Peshach Chachma for Parshas Vayetze, and we'll begin in Perek Chav Ches, Pasuk Yud Ches, Vayikach es ha'eved asher somi rashosav. Okay, let's open up the Chumash, Perek Chav Ches, Pasuk Yud Ches, and we're talking here about Yaakov Avinu taking a stone that he finds, one single stone, in the next morning. And the Torah tells us what he does with this stone. Vayasem osa matseva. And Rabbi Simcha is going to call our attention to the word matseva. And he says that what we've seen until now, throughout the Chumash, up until this point, is the word Mizbeach. We've never encountered until this point the word Matseva. And let's mention a few cases where the Torah mentions Matseva. It's much later on in Chumash. It's not here. Up until this point, it's going to be consistently a Mizbeach. And the reason why here Yaakov Avinu sets up a Matseva, which is one single stone, as opposed to a Mizbeach, which is made up of many different stones, is ki choshash pen yakrivu olav lavoda zora yoshvei haaretz. If he would have set up a mizbeach, which was used consistently by the idol worshippers for their slaughter of their animals for the idols, then because Yaakov Avinu had a certain status, he was adored, and the people respected him, they would have taken over his Mizbeach, which is perfect for their idol worship, idolatry, and that's what they would have done. They would have brought their sacrifices on Yaakov Avinu's Mizbeach. Back in the day, at the time of the Avos, the idolatry did not express itself in using a Matseva, a single stone altar. It's only after our Avos adopted the Matseva as a method of Hakrovas Karbonos, of course this is before the Beis HaMikdash was built, then the idol worshippers adopted our custom, they imitated us, they started bringing their sacrifices to their idols on a Matseva. Interesting. You see that even the idol worshippers would imitate our... would imitate our service, and therefore they would also be makriv on a Matseva. Once the idol worshippers adopted the Matseva for their idolatry, then the Torah says, "V'lo sakim l'cha Matseva asher sona Hashem elokecha." The Pasuk tells us, I believe it's in Parshas Re'eh, if I remember correctly, that we're not allowed to use a Matseva. And the reason we can't use a Matseva is because we're imitating the idol worshippers. But they were in fact imitating us when they took on the Matseva, but back in the time of the Avos, they did not use the Matseva. And at the time of the Avos, Haisa Ahuva, it was beloved to sacrifice on a Matseva. Now, Rabbi Simcha takes this one step further. And he says, what was Yaakov occupied with? What was he doing at this point? And why did Yaakov set up this Matseva in the morning? The Torah goes out of its way to say that when he woke up from his dream, that's when he set up the Matseva. Why didn't he do so at night? Says Rabbi Simcha, this Matseva And this is where we activate the principle of Maisa Ovis Simul Abonim, was the precursor, so to speak, was going to set the motion or set the tone for the Beis HaMikdash. We're setting up a Matseva, again, only it should have been a Mizbeach, but he was afraid that the idol worshippers would adopt his Mizbeach. But the Matseva was a replacement for the Mizbeach, and we have a principle of Ein Bonim Beis HaMikdash Balayla. We derive from a pasuk in Bamidbar Perek Tes that we don't build a Beis HaMikdash at night. We only build it during the day. So Yaakov Avinu, insofar as he was setting the tone and creating a Beis HaMikdash, what would be the future Beis HaMikdash, therefore he waited until the morning. And he was laying the groundwork and the framework, the foundations, if you will, for the ultimate Beis HaMikdash. And he chose a Matseva because at that time, that was the service of the Ovos Dafka on a Matseva. And now, let's move on to Perek Chavtes Pasuk Lamed He. Vatar od Vatelid Ben. This is the fourth child of Leah. Vatomer apam odes Hashem. Now's the time to give thanksgiving to God. And then she calls him Yehuda because of thanksgiving. And Ramer Simcha here is a little bit bothered by the fact that apam odes Hashem. We know how important and how central thanksgiving and gratitude is to Hashem. Why does she wait, Leah, till the fourth child? And he alludes to a medrash, and the medrash says that the Imos, they thought that each one of the four wives of Yaakov would have three children, four wives, three children, 12 sons. And if that be the case, the Medrash says that the fourth child was a special merit that Leah had to go beyond the other three Imahos, and therefore she expressed her gratitude. But Rabbi Simcha, looking at this from a different perspective, wants to break new ground to explain what was so unique about the birth of her fourth son. Yitochen Ki al shalosh harigashot re'iya shmiya mishush ein shum bracha. Rabbi Simcha says that we have a category halachically of brachos which is called birchas ha shevach vahodoya. And what we do is we thank Hashem for various experiences, some of which are through the senses, and one of them is going to be reach. Reach means we smell some beautiful, fragrant odor, and kol haneshamata, we have to recite a bracha. However, we have five senses, and at least three out of the five do not generate a bracha, and they are sight, hearing, and touch. Says Rabbi Simcha, the first three Shvatim, the first three children that were born to Leah, represent respectively these three senses. Reuven is Miloshen Re'ia. He represents the power of sight. Shimon represents Shmia, the power of hearing. And Levi represents Mishush, touch. Now, in the cases of Reuven and Shimon, we understand that the names themselves reflect those midos, those senses. But as far as Levi is concerned, it's not quite clear that the word Levi indicates, I mean, maybe because it's Miloshin to escort someone, so you put your hand around them, I don't know. or maybe because the Kohanim used their hands in the Avodah. This is all based on Kabbalah, because the way that God created the universe, He created it with the five different senses, not the physical senses, but that which they represent in the world. And it went in that particular order. And the third of the three, the first three senses is Mishush, is touch. Now we get to the fourth sense, which sequentially God used to create the world. Again, that's all Alpi Kabbalah. And that is the Chush HaReach, the sense of smell. And with regard to the sense of smell, the Gemara Brachos establishes, based on the Pasuk Kol HaNeshama, that we have to make a blessing and thank God, expressing our gratitude for the smell, the beautiful, fragrant odor. Lachain b'ru'uvein shemore al ri'iyo shimon al shmiel levi al mishush ein bracha. We don't recite thanksgiving, a bracha of what we call shevach takodesh baruch hu, with regard to these three senses, each of which correspond to the first three children, the first three shvatim of Leah. But b'Yehuda ksiv, the pasuk in Yeshaya indicates that Yehuda represents the power of smell. There's an entire chapter in Yeshayo, excuse me, the 11th chapter, which is dedicated to Yehuda. And in that chapter, the pasuk says, "Veirecho biyiras Hashem," that the attitude of Yehuda, of Yira, is so enveloping that you can almost smell it from a distance. And therefore, Kosev Hodaya, that's why Leah gave a special thanksgiving, Hapam, when she had the fourth child, Yehuda, that represents the Chush of Reach, and we have a Chiv to be Mavarech with Reach. Now, there's another interesting Rav Meir Simcha here, Perek Lamed Pasuk Tes Zayin, another one, Perek Lamed Pasuk Chaf, and right after that, Perek Lamed Pasuk Mem Gimel. I'm not going to go over these three presentations, each one is brilliant, because I did so a year ago, and if you want to hear the Shia, you'll go on YU Torah. So I don't want to repeat myself, and you'll enjoy that shiur if you get a chance to listen to it. So instead, what we're going to do is fast forward to Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Tes Vav. And here it says that, let's go through the Pasuk inside, Lamed Aleph Tes Vav, but the background is that it's now time to leave Lavan. Yaakov has a dream, Hashem reveals himself, and now it's time to pack out. So Yaakov turns to his two main wives, the daughters of Lavan, asking them to go along with him. Now's the time to check out. We've been here long enough. Let's go on. Let's go on in life. So now we're looking in Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Tesvav. So we'll go back one pasuk vatan, Rachel v'Leah v'tomarnolo, ha'od lanu chelek v'nachlo b'beis avinu. Do we really have a status here in our father's family? Would we inherit him? He's going to cut us out from the inheritance. Halo nachrios nechshav nulo. We are considered like aliens, like fremdo, we say in Yiddish. Ki mecharanu. And he sold us. Rabbi Simcha wants to focus on two words in their response, the response of Rachel and Leah. Number one, Nachrios. What's the emphasis here on Nachrios? Nachrios means, of course, a foreigner, but it also has a definite halachic meaning. And it is a non-Jew. Micharanu. Secondly, what is the emphasis here on he, meaning Lavan, sold us? What does that mean, he sold us? So Meir Simcha says the following. The Torah has rejected the concept and even prohibited of a Jew selling himself or herself as an Eved, which is called in the Lashon HaShas, Mocher es Atzmo. The Pasuk says, Ki li b'nei Yisrael avodim, avodayhem v'lo avodim l'avodim. So for a Jew to sell himself, again, there are certain cases in which, because he was guilty of a certain crime and he has financial obligations he can't live up to, Bezdin will take the initiative and sell him. But even in those cases, which are rare, it's a limited, temporary sale as an Eved. But for a Jew to be sold as an Eved, and moreover to sell himself as an Eved, Li'olam, for a permanent, infinite servitude, that's against the Torah. And Chazal tell us that Avram Avinu, Ekev Asher Shama Avram Bekoli, Vayishmar Mishmarti, Mitzosai Chukosai Visorosai, and Chazal tell us that Avram Avinu was Mekayim Kol HaTorah Kula. He fulfilled all the Torah even before it was given. Lachen, therefore, Kasher Sholchu Achei Yosef, you remember that when the brothers wanted to pacify Yosef, Sona Lepesha Avde Elkei Avicha, they said, Hini Lanu Lach Lavadim. We are willing to serve you as slaves. Because you remember that they uncovered the Gvia in the Amtachto Shel Binyamin and so forth, the whole story. What was Yosef's response? Omer lehem atachas Elokim ani? Am I God? Meaning that you are avodim to Hashem. You can't be avodim to me. I'm not God. You can only be avodim to Almighty God, Avodeheim, God declares at the end of Sefer Vayikra. And therefore, Lo Yeh, no one else could be your Adon, could be your master, Bimkom Elokim, Holnu Pshat and Atachas Elokim on it. Not only that, the Yushalmi derives from the Pasuk, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, that only someone who has his exclusive master is Almighty God, only he's obligated in the midst of Kriyat Shema. Someone who serves a different master, a human master, could never be obligated in Kriyat Shema, because Kriyat Shema means, I accept Malchus Shamayim Hashem Echad, God, you are my master. And if a person is a slave and he has a human master, he's excluded, says the Yerushalmi, from the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema. When Yaakov, in Parshas Vayechi, gathers together the Shvatim, they respond, because he asks if anyone, you know, has the wrong thoughts and so forth and so on, they respond, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We don't owe any obligement to anyone, just Almighty God. He is our master. And we are chayav in Kriyat Shema. That's why they quote the Pasuk Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. However, HaTorah Hitira Mecher Lizman, the Torah only allows a time limitation in a sale of an Eved, V'zerak Ba'anoshim, and even an Eved who has to be sold for a 6-year period of time, that's only a male, not a female. With regard to an Omivriya, only the father, under very strict circumstances, she's got to be a Ketana, not a Nara, is allowed to sell her as an Omivriya. And once again, it's only for a limited amount of time, and here's Rav Meir Simcha's Chiddush. When a father sells his daughter, as an omevria with a temporary avdus, that's part of marriage. It's part of, or an expression of, the father's rights to marry off his daughter. How does Rav Meir Simcha know such a thing? What's the connection here between selling your daughter as an omevria and giving her over as a marriage partner to marry her off? The din is that when a father sets up a sale of his young daughter, she's a ketana, as an omevria, there's a mitzvah of yiyut, which means that the person who, the adon who, so to speak, purchases the omevria, he will marry her. So that this concept of a father who has rights to marry off his daughter, it's all to be understood within the context of marriage. Who mecher le'ishus. Then he goes on to say, but all this is with regard to Klal Yisrael. Knuyim heim la'shem levado. They are, so to speak, exclusively servants of God. God has a kinyan avdus on us. Vehu adonam, he is our master. Omnam be ovde avodah zarah hadin de mocher banav ubnosav lishvachos li'olam. In a case of a non-Jewish father, he can sell his children, his sons or his daughters, in the case of his daughters, to be shvachot, right? That's a shivcha, a female eved, li'olam. And it's an eternal, perennial sale. The sale is valid without any time limitations. And this is derived from a pasuk in Chumash, Mehem Tiknu Eved O Oma, and the Rambam codifies it in Perek Tes Milchas Avod. Now, at this point, Rav Meir Simcha wants to see if we can analyze the so-called marriage relationship when Lavan gives Rachel and Leah over to Yaakov for marriage. Is this a sale that is halachically valid? Let's assume for the time being that the Avos, Avram at least, was Mekayim Kol HaTorah Kulo. How do we put this whole thing into a halachic perspective? So Meir Simcha adds a couple of pieces and he puts them all together in a kind of a puzzle. Number one, Yesh Din Shel Schirus Mitchila V'Yad Sof. Let me just say a few words about that. That's a sugya bab metzia. What it means is that if I hire a worker and I'm going to pay him X at the end of the job, every piece of work, every hour that he works, engenders a chiyuv. I already owe him the money. I don't have to actually fork over the money until the end of the job. But yesh l'schiris mitchila v'ad sof means that every stage, every moment that he's working, I owe him for that work. That's number one. Again, we'll see how this is a piece of the puzzle. Number two, what's the status of the maskir who owes the socher, or shall we call the balabais who owes the poel, until the job is finished? We said that yeshna l'schiris mitchil v'ad sof, so that now, even before the job is done, what is the nature of the monetary relationship until the job is done? That's called a milva, which means an abstract chov. The Baal HaBayis owes the poel a chov. Number three, in Jewish marriage, can a man say to a woman, let's say she owes him money, I'm going to marry you off, and instead of giving you money, which is kesef kiddushin, I will, again in inverted commas, I'll give you the chov. I will give you the money that you owe me back to you. And the Gemara comes to the conclusion, and the Rambam codifies it in Hilchos Ishus, Ein Kiddushin B'milva. You cannot marry a woman with a milvah. You cannot give her something so abstract as a chov. Now we get to point number four. Point number four is that the Rambam himself paskins that you can implement a mechira, you can have a valid sale with a milveh. So, for example, let's say you owe me a chov. I can say to you, sell me a barrel of wine, and I'm going to pay you, instead of with cash, with a chov. And the Rambam in Hilchas Mechira, Perek Zayin, paskins, Mishayo lo chov, Eitzel Chavero, so he owes me, Vi Omar lo, and now I say to him, Mechorli chavish shal yayin bechov sheyeshi etzlecha, Havi Mechira, the Mechira is valid. Okay, now that we have all these pieces of the puzzle on the table, let's see how the brilliant mind of Rabbi Simcha interprets this pasuk. Lachen, he says, since we've established that with regard to mecher, milva, mahanya, milva, a chov is valid to effectuate a sale. Lachen hakona shivcha b'milva kona. You can use money to achieve. I'm sorry, starting in. You can use a chov to achieve a mecher. A chov cannot be used for kiddushin, because mekadesh b'milva ena mekudeshes. But hamocher bechov b'milva havi mechira. So now what happens, in a case of a purchase, milva is effective, and it's a valid method of acquiring ownership. So for example, a guy is allowed to sell his son or his daughter as an eved, and that sale could be effectuated by a milva. Why? Because it's a mecher. Selling a child, in this case, right? John sells Paul as an Eved. He can effectuate that as a Mechira with a Milva. Now, Yaakov was working in the employment of Lavan. And therefore, all the money from Yesh L'Schiris Mitchila Vad Sof that was coming to Yaakov as payment for his work, and the money was not yet forthcoming from Lavan, but yet Yaakov had that money coming to him, therefore it's a chov. And now, what happens is that with that chov, Lavan says, instead of my paying you the chov, you give me the chov. In other words, you waive the obligation that I have to pay you for your schirus, for your work of all these years, and I will give you my daughter. As what? As a marriage partner? If the schirus is a chov, and Lavan is swapping his daughter for the chov, he can't do so, because the Torah doesn't recognize the validity of a marriage that was effectuated by a chov, v'kadesh b'milveh eina mekudeshes. The only, therefore, possibility for that relationship to be generated in an effective legal way, according to Jewish law, is not as kiddushin, but as a mecher, as a sale, because a sale could be valid even with a chov, with a milveh. And therefore, im haya kiddushin, if he was giving his daughter Lavan for kiddushin, halo eina mekudeshes. But he could effectuate a mecher, which would be meaningful as a sale, even though the seller is not getting any money for the shivcha that he's giving over as a shivcha, but he's getting a chov. And Yaakov, instead of getting paid the money that's coming to him, because Yesh L'Schiris Mipravov, instead, there's a milv and a chov, And Yaakov is going to say, well, I'll give you the chov, and you're going to sell me your daughters. Sheben Noach yochol limkar b'nosav gam l'shvachos. Now, since Lavan is a Ben Noach, what he can do is he can sell his daughter, because as we said before, a non-Jew is not enjoined, is not prohibited in a sale, even if it's a an ongoing sale on a permanent basis. And therefore, let's go back to the pasuk. We were considered Nachrios. And as Nachrios, he, Lavan, has the right to sell us as a Shivcha. And the pasuk emphasizes, again, if we go back to the pasuk, that ki mecharanu, he has sold us. What do you mean he has sold us? He married you off to Yaakov. What do you mean he sold you? The answer is that there was no actual payment, there was no transfer of money, and therefore couldn't have been kiddushin. What it could have been is a mecher as a shivcha, because mecher could be effectuated even by a lover. So instead of paying Yaakov, he sells his daughters to Yaakov in a valid sale through a milvah. Pasuk Yutes. The pasuk testifies that Rachel stole her father's truffin. We'll see the pasuk inside. Pasuk Yutes. Vatignov Rachel es ha-truffim asher la'avia. Why did she steal the truffin? Comes from Meir Simcha with an original idea. Efshar, possibly. Shezeh haya, what was her agenda? Kidei sheyira elav Hashem. Immediately after this episode, God reveals himself to Lavan and tells Lavan that he better send Yaakov out. And if he touches Yaakov, he's going to be in deep trouble. Rachel thought that if Hashem is going to reveal himself, with a capital H, to Lavan, it would be impossible for that to happen, because Lavan is housing getchkes, as we call it, idols in his house. K'moshe darshu al vayomer Hashem, Parshas Bo, Beis Paro. And here, Rav Meir Simcha alludes to a mechilta about Eretz Mitzrayim. And the pasuk says, Vayomer Elav Moshe, Kitzesi Es Ha'ir. You want me to pray on your behalf to terminate the Makos? I will do so when I leave this city. So the mechilta says that Moshe Rabbeinu had to leave the city. Why? And later on, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed himself to Moshe, it was outside the city limits. Vadvarim Kal Vachomer says the Mechilta, Ma Tfila Kala, Tfila, relative to prophecy and revelation, is lightweight. Lo Ispalel Moshe Lechutz Leir. He had to leave the city. Is Davar Chomer Lo Kolshkein, how much more so with regard to the Nevuah, the prophecy, it had to take place outside the city limits. Umepnei Ma Lo Nedaber Imo B'tocha Krach, why was it impossible for God to speak to Moshe inside the city? Mipnei Shehoisa Malea Shikutzim V'Gilulim, because the city was full of the idols of the Mitzrim. And therefore, says Rav Meir Simcha, Rachel had a calculation. She was very eager for Hashem to reveal himself to Lavan. Why? So that Yaakov's dream that it's time to leave Lavan would come to fulfillment, and therefore she stole the truck. And you know, perhaps we have an answer to the following question. Why didn't she destroy the truffin? You know, later on she gets into trouble because she didn't destroy them, she was hiding them. And the point is that she wasn't interested in destroying the truffin. That wasn't her goal. Her goal was only to clear them out of the house where Lavan lived so that Hashem would be able to reveal himself. In the next piece, which we have to fast forward to Pasuk Lamed Beis, Vayan Lavan, in the previous Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Ki Aresi, Ki Amayti Pentigzol, Espero Secha Bimi, Im Asher Timtza Salo, Kecha Lo Yichya, etc., etc. And Yaakov denies this whole accusation of Lavan that somebody from your entourage has stolen my gods. Imagine, these were his gods. Yaakov denies the accusation, and he says that someone who stole the idols will die. Rashi says that as a result of this statement, this enunciation of Yaakov, Rachel died. And that's based on a statement in Chazal that Killas Chochem Afilu Al Tnai Eino Chozer. But Meir Simcha has a different take. Rachel didn't die because of this statement of Yaakov. This statement of Yaakov was a halachic statement. Sheben Noach Nerag Al Gezel. The Gemara in Masechta Sanhedrin, the Rambam in Perek Tes Milchus Melachim codifies this Gemara, says that a guy is chayav for stealing, and what is the punishment? Death. He's condemned to death. And this halacha was being taught now by Yaakov Avinu. And we learn many halachas from the Avos. One of them is right here in the Pasuk. Im asher timtza salohecha, lo yichya. If we catch the culprit, the thief will be put to death. Yaakov was paskening halacha. He was revealing for the first time that a guy is chayav for gezel misa. Says Rabbi Simcha, v'eino klola kan, kei nira lufi apshat. So it's fascinating. Rabbi Simcha is very well aware of the Medrash, but nevertheless he's committed to the pshat. And here we find a conflict between the Pshuto Shel Mikra, according to Rabbi Simcha's understanding of the Pshuto Shel Mikra, and the Drash. Because Lefi HaMedrash Mesa Rochel Yosa Klola, and Rabbi Simcha tells us that there's a big chiddush here, that she died because of the Klola, because Afagav Shalom Matza. The Klola was that Im Asher Timta, right, in the hand, we'll find it in the hands of so-and-so, that individual would die. Well, that Tanai, that condition never came to fruition because they never caught Rachel red-handed. But nevertheless, Chazal go very far with this, and Klulas Chochem Afal Pishu Al Tanai Eino Chose. However, Rabbi Simcha says that that's not Pshuto Shel Mikra. Now, let's take a look at Perek Lamed Beis, and we'll look at the first two psukim in Perek Lamed Beis. This is at the very end of the parsha, and then, if time allows it, we'll go back to something earlier. Vayashkem Lavan Baboker, etc. He says goodbye to the family, and then they take leave, and they part ways. Vayakov Holach Ledarko. Vayivku bo malach elokim. Yaakov goes on his road. What about Lavan? So look at the end of Pasuk Beis. Vayelech vayoshav Lavan limkoma. Look at the contrast, says Rabbi Simcha, because if you blink you could miss this, between Lavan and Yaakov. Lavan vayoshav limkoma. He goes back to his place. But Yaakov is on the move. Halach. Halicha. And according to his derech. And then he encounters the great Malachim Elokim. Says Rabbi Simcha, Mishi yeshlo ish kadosh ki Yaakov besof beso. Anyone but someone who's vulgar, who has no sensitivity, no relationship to sanctity whatsoever, would send away a holy person like Yaakov. Halo royalis basei mimasov imichachmasov. As Shlomo Mel teaches us, haloch Es chachamim v'chachem. You should always be connected to escort the chachamim. But that doesn't speak to a loving personality. V'lo hayachem. And therefore, the pasuk testifies, Vayoshav lovan limkoma. Yaakov, you go wherever you go. I'm going back home. I don't need you in my house. I'm not interested in rubbing shoulders with such a holy, saintly person like you, Yaakov. Vakashar holach. And when he leaves Yaakov, shav lavan limkomo harishon. What does the pasuk mean when it says, Vayoshav lavan limkomo? He goes back to his original place. Hainu, the deeper meaning, the message is Matsovo hara, bideos ubemidos, both his intellectual krumkai, as we call it, his distorted understanding of the idols, and number two, his midos, he is the lowest immoral person probably that ever walked on this earth. Lavan, you remember in the Haggadah, bikesh lakar esakol. Lavan goes back to his mokum. He is unimpressed. He has not been elevated or inspired by all these years in close proximity with his own son-in-law. It has made absolutely no impact on his spiritual personality. He goes back to Makomo Arishon, to his deos, to his midos. He's the same scoundrel as he was in all these years with Yaakov. And often the thought occurs to me personally, it's not here in Rabbeinu Simcha, that perhaps this was a defeat of Yaakov. We had it earlier in Avram Avinu. He tried to have an impact on his son, excuse me, on his nephew Lot. But he did have perhaps some limited impact on Lot. And yet Lot goes to Sodom and the whole story. And here in the case of Lavan and Yaakov, once again, Vayoshav Lavan Limkoma Rishon, he goes back to his original place. And unfortunately, Jewish history is full and replete with people who came in contact with great giants, but they were unimpressed by them. But let's take a look at Yaakov. Lavan is the same Ramai. He's absolutely crazily in love with Mammon. That's all that counts in his priority system. But Yaakov holach l'darko. What do we learn from the pasuk Yaakov holach l'darko? Shatzadik v'tamid chacham amiti holach mimkomo rishon. He leaves his place. He wants to climb on a higher level, and therefore, Lemailos gedolos, Talmidei Chachamim, the Gemara says, Ein lem menucha, b'olam hazeh, b'olam habah. It's the easiest thing to go back home and go back to your old level and your own comfort zone where you are. But no, mitvasvim maila maila miyom liyom umiyad. And as a result of the fact that Yaakov is a holich, he's on the move. He's trying to climb, ascend the spiritual ladder, get higher and higher. Therefore, vayifka, Vayifku bo malochei Elokim. We have a few more minutes, and again, as I always tell you, no one has to stay. It depends on, you know, it's Erev Shabbos, a very short Shabbos. But if you have a few more minutes, then hang in there. I want to go back to the previous presentation of Rav Meir Simcha. That's Lamed Aleph, Posuk Nun Dalet. Vayizbach Yaakov Zevach Bahar. And as we said at the outset when we began today, the word Mizbeach appears over and over again in Tanakh up until this point. This is not something new, the concept of Mizbeach. For example, we have a posuk Vayiven Noach Mizbeach. We have another pasuk with regard to Avram, even Shom Mizbeach. We have found Mizbeach time and time again. Matseva, as we said, was the first time here with Yaakov, but Mizbeach over and over again. What does the word Mizbeach come from? What's the shoresh of the word? It comes from the word Zevach. Zevach is something that's slaughtered, an animal that's slaughtered. Zvicha is another word for shechita. And the Mizbeach, as a noun, is the structure on which you bring a Zevach. But Ad kan lo matzanu b'Torah Zevach. Rabbi Simcha did a word search on his computer, I'm joking with you, and he concluded that you will not find the word Zevach until this point. You will find Mizbeach, but not Zevach. Zevach, as we said, refers to the Shechita. Why? Why did the Torah avoid the word Zevach until this point in Yaakov Avinu and exclusively use the word Mizbeach? Mishum Shebnei Noach hayu makrivim legavoa shchutim utahorim kemosha asa Noach. He says that even non-Jews, starting with Noach and moving forward towards the descendants of Noach, would from time to time slaughter animals for the sake of gavoa. Now again, what Rav Meir Simcha means by gavoa means that sometimes, since they were idol worshippers, they would slaughter their animals for the sake of the idols. But that was part of their, so to speak, religious ritual. And therefore, in those cases where it was a religious ritual, they actually implemented shechita. Hence the word Mizbeach, Miloshen Zevach. Zevach meaning Shechita. And they took even kosher animals like Noach did, who had set the, he was the paradigm, the trailblazer, and they slaughtered these animals for the sake of religious observance or cultic ritual service. Aval chulim, but for their own personal meat eating, when they wanted to kill an animal in order to eat its flesh, hayu ochlim b'nechira, they didn't have shechita. The shechita, the slaughtering of an animal, was dedicated exclusively for ritual purposes. Hence, the word mizbeach miloshen zevach, shechita. But for chulin, in other words, if they wanted to just eat a meat meal, they didn't bother with shechita. Ushechita minatzavar, Yolif mi makom shezvachuhu. And here, Rav Meir Simcha is alluding to a Gemara in Chulin, which quotes a source for shchita minatzavar, that shchita has to be done in the area of the neck. Omar of Kahana minayin l'shchita shi minatzavar shenemar v'shachar es ben abakar. Makom Sheshach, meaning shicha, or sicha, meaning bending over, where the neck, that's where shchateu, that's where you shech the animal. So shchita minatzavar will derive from a posuk in Vayikra Perek Aleph. The Torah wants to indicate that already at the time of Yaakov Avinu, Yaakov was machadesh, that shchita should be done minatzavar. Even for chulin, that was something totally foreign and alien to the Bnei Noach. Therefore, the Torah here, when it describes Yaakov Avinu slaughtering a zevach, it uses the word zevach, because the word zevach means shechita. And Yaakov was the first shochet, so to speak, v'chidesh mitzvah shechita, meaning that even though the Bnei Noach did not utilize shechita except for their ritual service, Yaakov was mechadesh, the institution of shechita, for chulin. And therefore, chidesh mitzvahs, shechita. In the next paragraph, which we're not going to study right now, he embarks on an analysis of the Ramban shechita, that the Avos were only mekayim the mitzvahs in Eretz Yisrael. But I'd like to conclude our Shia today by going back to Leah and the names that she gave to Hashvat. And this you'll see in Perek Lamed Pasuk Chaf. And I know, Dr. Leo, you were here with me a year ago when we discussed this, but I have a new perspective, and that's why I don't have to apologize to you on this particular insight of Rav Meir Simcha. What happens? Leah gives birth to six sons, you remember? The last of which is Zvulun. And the Pasuk in Perek Lamed, Pasuk Chaf, I will read it to you. I have a Chumash with an English translation here. Perek Lamed, Pasuk Chaf. The Pasuk says the following, and this is with the birth of her sixth son. Vatomer, I have to turn the page here. Vatomer Leah. Leah says, Zvadani Elokim Osi Zeved Tov Hapam Yizbeleni Ishi Ki Oladeti Lo Shisha Banim Vatikra Shmo Zvulun. Here I have the English translation. God has given me a good portion. Okay, that's Zvadani Elokim Zeved Tov. And she says, Hapam Yizbeleni Ishi, this time my husband will live with me, for I have borne him six sons. So the good portion we understand, 6 out of 12 were Leah's children. And that's a good portion. But what does she mean when she says, Apam Yizbeleni Ishi, which means my husband will live with me? It's a very ambiguous statement, and based on that statement, she gives the name Zvul. And here, Rav Meir Simcha comes up with a brand new interpretation. And when I learned this a year ago, honestly, I didn't see it. What do we mean? What is Leah's intention here when she calls her six sons Zvulun? Rashi says that this idea of Hapam Yizbeleni Ishi, as if to say he'll live with me, he'll move in with me, Rashi says that she was stating that Yaakov's main residence will be with me because I have six sons. And this is based on Unkelus. The Ramban is bothered with Rashi. I mean, Leah uses a very flowery language, Zvadani Elokim Osi Zeved Tov, and that's the basis for the name Zvulun, Yizbeleni Ishi. Ramban offers a different approach. I have the English Ramban. I'll just give you a summary of the Ramban because I want to get quickly to Rav Meir Simcha. It's getting late. He says that the Dikduke Sofrim, those who are etymologists, if you want to call them, have not found a source for Zeved anywhere in Lashon Kodesh. So this concept of Zeved Tov, what does it mean? And then she says Yizbeleni. It is perhaps a compound word made up of two smaller words, Ze and Bat. Ze Ved, or Ze Ved, is Ze and Bat. This branch. And Zvulun is a Zeved Tov. He is the good branch. Ramban goes on to say that Badim, branches, is a term that's borrowed from children. Words that we use to describe our children as branches. They are branches of the tree. So it means that Yizbeleni, he will take shelter with me. But not like Rashi. Rashi says that Leah was saying Yaakov would make his permanent home with me. He would move his bed into my tent. According to Ramban, this idea of Zvadani Elokim, Osi Zevet Tov, is not a permanent change, but rather an occasional, or shall we say a temporary stay. Leah did not expect at this point that Yaakov would totally abandon Rachel and adopt her, meaning Leah as the main wife. She was just expressing the idea, according to Ramban, that Yaakov would spend more time with her. Leah was saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me this son as a good branch, and it will ensure that her husband Yaakov would take shelter, would live in her shade, the shade of this tree, of these branches, by my side, on a temporary basis. Comes along Rabbi Simcha, and he sheds a whole new light on this pasuk. He says the following, that Leah's fifth son was Yisachar. About Yisachar, the Tanakh says, Yeshayahu HaNavi says, and it appears also in Divrei HaYomim, that Mibnei Yisachar Yodei Bino Le'itim, from the sons of Yisachar, men will know how to interpret the Torah and the signs of the time. And the Sifri says, based on this pasuk, that the descendants of Shevet Yisachar were preeminent in Torah. They were the teachers of Torah. Says Rav Meir Simcha, with the birth of Yisachar, we'll get to Zvulun in a second, a triangle, so to speak, was complete. What is this triangle? Rav Meir Simcha refers us to a Gemara in Sota that interprets the pasuk referring to the midwives. You remember that the midwives back at the time of Mitzrayim had fear of Hashem, and with great effort they were able to save Jewish infants from the Mitzrayim, who were threatening to kill them, Jewish male infants. And the pasuk says, "Vayehi ki yaru hamialdos," and because the midwives feared God, "Es Elokim vayas lahem batim," and God rewarded them by giving them batim, homes. And the Gemara says in Mesechta Sota Daf Yud Aleph, Rav Ushmuel, they disagree exactly what these houses that were granted as a reward to the midwives were. According to one opinion, we don't know who holds what, Hashem made the houses of Kahuna and Leviah descended from these midwives. And according to the other opinion, it was the house of Malchus, of royalty. And the Gemara adds a third house, and that's the house of Torah. So we have three batim that were granted to the children of the midwives. And from these midwives, we get Leah and the children of Leah. We have, number one, what's called Bate Kahuna. Number two, we have Bate Malchus. And number three, we have Bate Torah. Now, Leah gives birth to Levi. Levi is going to be granted the bias of Kahuna. The Kohanim come from Levi. The Keser Kahuna is Levi. Malchus from Yehuda. As we discussed before, that's our fourth son. And Keser Torah, the house of Torah, is granted to Leah and her descendants through Yisachar, because Yodei Bina, the pasuk says. Now, says Rav Meir Simcha, we begin to understand in a whole new way what Leah meant when she said that my husband will make a permanent home with me. She didn't mean, as Rashi and the Ramban indicate, that Leah would pack out of the tent of Rachel and enter in on a permanent or even a temporary basis into the tent of Leah. No, 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 that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the permanent homes of the batim that would manifest themselves in the descendants of Leah. Now Rav Meir Simcha says, with the birth of Yisachar, she now completes this triangle of Keser Torah, of Keser Kuna, Keser Malchus, and Keser Kuhuna. So we have Kuhuna, Malchus, and Torah. But now the question is, so why does she wait until Zvulun, her last child, the sixth child, is born, to thank Hashem that now she has all the permanent batim amongst her descendants? The third of those batim is based Torah, is Kesed Torah, and that came to fruition with Yisachar's birth. Why did she wait till Zvulun was born? Says Rav Meir Simcha, an amazing chiddush. He says that Keser Torah and the bias of Yisachar could only be feasible with Zvulun. Until Zvulun is born, it's a very questionable thing. Yisachar below Zvulun, says Rav Meir Simcha, Eino Yachol Lilma. There's no way that without the chizuk that and the support that Zvulun gives Yisachar, Yisachar cannot achieve in Torah. V'lachein ha'omer b'leidas Zvulun ha'pam yizbaleni ishi. Svadani elokim zeved tov. Why does she wait until Zvulun comes into the picture? Says Rav Meir Simcha, because the essence and the blessing of Zvulun is smach Zvulun b'tzeisecha, and then v'yisachar b'yo'alecha. Rejoice, Zvulun, on your journeys, as Moshe expresses it in Zos HaBrocha, and Yisachar in your tents, says Rashi. Yisachar and Zvulun had this partnership, this very holy and inspiring partnership, which was so unique. Zvulun was successful in Chof Yamim, in his commerce, in his maritime commerce. He was more than happy to support his brother Yisachar, so that Yisachar could devote himself exclusively to the study of Torah. Yisachar was older than Zvulun, but yet, smach Zvulun b'tzeisecha v'Yisachar b'oleha. Zvulun is mentioned first, and why? Because without Zvulun, Yisachar, it's impossible for him to study Torah. Ach Yisachar below Zvulun machzikon, says Rav Meir Simcha, in a yochol lilmod, Yisachar without Zvulun's support cannot possibly gain an insight, a deep knowledge of Torah, which would make him into the tribe of Yodei Bina. And therefore Leah waited until the birth of her sixth and last son, Zvulun, who would be the future machzik haTorah, smach Zvulun b'tzeisecha. And then she presented to Yaakov three houses. I now have not only Keser Kuhuna, and that expresses itself in Levi. I not only have Keser Malchus, personified in Yehuda. I also have Keser Torah, personified in the Sachar Zvulun relationship. And that's when Leah understands and explains to Yaakov that his permanent home is with Leah, the three great ksarim of Klal Yisrael. Let's just quickly summarize some of the questions that Rav Meir Simcha addressed that we saw today. Number one, why is it that Yaakov Avinu sets up a matseva rather than a mizbeach, and how Yaakov Avinu prepared the groundwork for the Beis HaMikdash? Why does Leah wait until the birth of her fourth son, Yehuda, Hapam Odes Hashem, to express her gratitude? What was the bracha that was engendered by the birth of Yehuda? We spoke about the bracha of Zvulun, which really encompasses Yisachar as well, because of the partnership between the two of them. And we answered the question why Leah waited to present her batim to Yaakov until after Zvulun was born. Why not after the birth of Yisachar? We spoke about
the question of the relationship of the Torah to Avdus and how the daughters of Lavan perceived their being given over to be married to Yaakov. It wasn't really Kiddushin, it was just the Mechira. They were being sold as slaves, and how that works out halachically in the light of the laws of Mekadesh B'Milva, but Mechira through a Chov is valid. We address the question of why Rachel was motivated to steal the Trufim, and was Yaakov Avinu, when he said Lo Yichye, was he cursing the person who was guilty of this theft, or was he teaching a halacha of Benoach Shegozel Chayv Misa? We spoke about the fact that Yaakov Avinu was Mechadesh Zevach, which means that even Chulin requires Shechita Ben Hatzavar. And finally, we discussed the amazing contrast between Lavan, who goes back to his original makom, he's unchanged, and Yaakov, who's holech l'darko, moving, as it were, up the spiritual ladder. Take this opportunity to wish everyone a wonderful Shabbos Parshas Vayetze, and thank you for joining. Shabbat Shalom.